Well, I'm not looking for a show of hands here. You'll be very glad to. I think the audience participation component is finished. But I wonder how many of you think that there are two kinds of Christian. On one hand, there are those who might or might not go to church on a Sunday. They try to live a fairly moral life. They try to do more good than harm. They might not spend all their time thinking about God, but when they do, it's a source of comfort that helps them make sense of the world. Now, perhaps they were christened as a baby, perhaps they've been told that they're a Christian, or else they just feel that's what they must be because they were born in this country. I've met people who think that. They think, well, I'm British, so I must be a Christian. They don't seem at all different to anyone else around them. They're just regular, ordinary people doing their best to get by without upsetting the people around them. And then, on the other hand, there are those Christians who just take it all a little too seriously. The born-agains, the God-botherers, the Bible-thumpers, the Jesus-freaks, evangelicals, that used to be a dirty word, evangelicals, the kind who might ask prying questions about what you believe, the kind who might hand out pamphlets or tracts in the street, the kind who seem to behave as if that first group weren't Christians at all. Now, perhaps some of you are now worrying, you haven't been here before, what kind of church this is that you've been dragged to for this dedication. Now, the way the word or the term born again gets used, you'd think it were a particular Christian denomination, wouldn't you? I remember not too long ago when George W. Bush was president of the States, much was made of his apparently being a born again Christian, as if it were just a particular flavour of Christianity that he subscribed to, and necessary as that still is in American politics. So Kennedy was a Catholic, Nixon, believe it or not, was a Quaker, Jimmy Carter was, I think, a Southern Baptist, and George W. Bush was a born again, kind of like the different branches of the Christian tree, if you like. But as we think about this encounter that Jesus had with a deeply religious person, we see that far from being an optional or a kind of unnecessary extra, being born again is a necessary condition of entrance into the kingdom of God. So this is the first thing we're going to look at. You must be born again. I'm glad that it's Jesus who said this. This isn't just me, this is Jesus. It's from his mouth. He says it so plainly. Nicodemus is an important member of the Jewish community. Perhaps you noticed that. He's on the ruling council, the Sanhedrin, it was called, the head of the Jewish people. He's a Pharisee. And they're one of the biggest religious groups in Israel at that time. This man, Nicodemus, comes to Jesus at night. Now, we might want to read a lot into that. It could be that he's afraid of what his Pharisee friends or the other members of the council will think to him going to meet this Jesus that's causing such a stir in Jerusalem. Or it could just be that he's turning up respectfully. You know, Jesus is busy during the day. He doesn't want to bother him, so he comes along when he's quieter at night. Nicodemus thinks, he's under the impression, that he's on the right track, religiously speaking. You know, he seems to know his Bible fairly well. He would have memorized whole chunks of it, like most people did back in those days. But he's about to discover that, bright as he thinks he might be, he's actually in the dark. Now he comes to Jesus, as we saw, and he starts by praising him. Now it's not just flattery. Sometimes people will come to Jesus and try and catch him out. They'd flatter him and say, good teacher, and then try and sort of catch him out with a trick question. This isn't what Nicodemus is doing. It's a plain statement of how much he appreciates what Jesus has been saying and doing. Like, imagine an Anglican vicar who goes along to a conference speaker and just thanks him, says how much he's benefited from his teaching. Not to try and be smug, but just to, you know, say thank you. I appreciated what you had to say. But the reason we read that couple of verses from chapter 2 was because they're important to understand why Jesus says what he says to Nicodemus. Jesus knew what was in each person. He was the best judge of character there ever was. When these people came to him with their trick questions or their assumptions, he could see right through to the heart and knew what was on their mind. Now, straight away, as soon as Nicodemus opens his mouth, Jesus knows that for all this man's knowledge of the Bible, for all his claims to be a teacher of Israel, this man is in spiritual darkness. As an ethnic and religious Jew, he would have seen membership in the kingdom as his birthright. This was something he was born into as far as he was concerned. And he wasn't just any Jew. He wasn't just sort of a lay person, if you like. He was a Pharisee. They were more fastidious in their keeping of the biblical law, at least they thought so, than anyone else. You know, there's an example that Jesus gives where there's a rule in the Old Testament to give 10% of your income. It's called tithing. And the Pharisees were so careful to try and tithe everything. They tithe even the spices on their spice rack. They'd get their cumin and their dill out and they'd measure out 10% and say, well, that bit's God's. That's how careful they were trying to be in keeping God's law. And yet, Jesus tells him emphatically, which is why he said, very truly, that sounds odd to us, doesn't it? Very truly, amen, amen. He says, that's kind of like, when you read that in the Bible, it's like, it's just gone in bold letters. It's capitalized. It's as if it's shouting at you. It's really emphasized. No one can see the kingdom of God. You can't come into it. You aren't a member of it unless they are born again. And Nicodemus, this clever religious man, is flabbergasted. He doesn't know what Jesus means. He thinks Jesus is talking about physical birth. What else could he mean? But as Jesus goes on to explain, he's talking about spiritual birth. There's an alternative reading where you could say the birth from above, born again from above. Now every one of us, whether we're born into a particularly religious family or not, we're all born physically alive, but spiritually dead. That's what the Bible tells us. We might have a desire for something more, to know God, but we're born outside of a relationship with God. Now, that's why our best moral efforts so often feel like failures. It's why we hurt each other. It's why we're born, grow old, and in many cases die, thinking about and obsessing over ourselves. I'm not saying, because it would be foolish to say, that we can never do any good. After all, we are all of us made in the image of God. It's within all of us to do some good. But there's something fundamentally broken in our spiritual natures. It's why Jesus says flesh gives birth to flesh. Can't produce spiritual life, it can produce physical life. Humans, as we're celebrating, can give birth to other humans, little versions of themselves with some of their features, and they sit here wriggling and dancing. It's, you know, it's worth celebrating. We're very grateful when a child is born, when a child is brought into a family. It's a wonderful thing that they've been given physical life, but we can't produce spiritual life. Only the Spirit can do that. Now that's why Jesus seems almost incredulous at Nicodemus' response. If you've got a Bible, it's verse 10 of that passage. This Nicodemus, who claims to be a Bible teacher, is one of the best in his opinion. And he hasn't understood this. Even though these things are taught from the very earliest chapters of the Bible. Now it's been lost by many of its critics, but this book that we praise so highly is actually one single continuous story. Didn't Nicodemus realize from reading Genesis, the first book of the Bible, that mankind has rebelled? They've turned away from God, stepped out of relationship with him. Didn't you understand from reading the rest of the first five books of the Bible, the books of law, the books of Moses, that from that law being given, there's something flawed in our being that makes it impossible to keep it. We don't want to keep the law of God. Oh, didn't you get from the prophets, this bit in the middle of our Bible, that God had promised to give a new heart, a new birth. He promised to breathe new life into his people. You cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot be spiritually alive. You cannot have a relationship with God unless you are born again. You must be born again. And I hope by now it's clear that this is something we can't, for all our effort, bring about by ourselves. Now perhaps it helps some of you understand who we are as a Baptist church. We can't make someone be born again. That's why you've been invited to a dedication, not a christening, because we want to ask for God's help in this. Nothing we do in this place or any other place, no words we say, no rituals or actions we perform can make someone a Christian. In a beautiful bit of wordplay, Jesus says the wind blows wherever it pleases. If you want to know where that phrase, the wind bloweth where it listeth, comes from, that's where it comes from, this bit of the Bible. Now you might have, if you've got a Bible in front of you, a footnote that tells you that the word in Greek, the original language of the New Testament, for wind and spirit is the same. It's the same word. It's the word pneuma, from where we get the word pneumatic, you know, air power. It's wind, spirit. As much as we might like to, given the way the weather's gone in the past week, we can't control the wind, can we? It blows where it wants, no matter what we do. And the Holy Spirit is exactly the same. We could as well control or force the Spirit of God as we could bottle a hurricane. But Jesus isn't teaching something miserable and fatalistic, as if we were just passive victims to the whims of a cruel and indifferent God. He's painting a beautiful picture. And he's explaining to Nicodemus, and us, if we're listening properly, that there is always evidence that a person has been born again. Now we're looking now at how to tell if you've been born again. This is kind of like a Google doctor, if you want to diagnose whether you're a Christian or not, whether you've been born again or not. That's what we're looking at here. Imagine, and you will have to use your imagination, a lovely spring day. You're sat in the back garden, you're enjoying a cup of coffee, or tea, if that's your poison, in the sun. You're sat listening to the sound of the leaves as they rustle in the wind. To illustrate this properly, I did this on Monday. It was a quite sunny Monday afternoon, so I sat in the backyard. We've got this lovely dwarf birch at the bottom of the garden, and it's got these long, beautiful branches with these tiny leaves on, and it was rustling in the wind as I sat enjoying my coffee. I couldn't see the wind, but you could see the branches moving. You could hear the sound as it rustled the leaves. And it's exactly the same when someone is born again. If you were watching at the very moment the Holy Ghost kick-started their new heart into spiritual life, you wouldn't be able to see anything. You wouldn't see like a halo descending or some spotlight suddenly shining on them. They wouldn't start glowing or anything like that. Naturally, we're not sensible to spiritual things. You can't see spiritual things with your eyes. They can't be measured or put under a microscope, much as people try. But that's not to say that there's no evidence of it. We might not see the wind, but we can hear it. And we see this evidence described as Jesus teaches Nicodemus. If you have a Bible, look at verse 12 onwards. From all this talk of flesh and spirit, Jesus jumps straight to speaking about how he, the Son of Man, would be crucified lifted up the way Moses once lifted up a bronze snake to save the Israelites from the plague of serpents. It's a story from the Old Testament. Israel, in their wanderings in the desert, as they so often did, disobeyed God. They rebelled against Him, and He sent a plague of serpents. They were being bitten by these serpents and dying from the poison. And Moses was told by God to make a bronze serpent, to lift it up in front of the people, and whenever anyone looked at that bronze serpent, they were healed. How Jesus goes straight from talking about the new birth, about being born again, to believing, trusting in the crucified Son of God, by looking to Him as the only thing that can save you, the only thing that can heal your broken spirit, just like that bronze serpent. It's not a non sequitur. Jesus is providing the test for seeing if you've received the new birth. This is how to tell if you've been born again. Those who are or have been born again by the Spirit of God respond with faith in Jesus. They trust in Him as their Saviour, their King. They have a desire to follow Him, to please Him. They want to spend time with Him, and they seek out people who also love Jesus and encourage them to do so better. That's what we call a church. It's a bunch of people who love Jesus getting together to help each other love Jesus better. Now, as a newborn baby cries out, or a slightly less than newborn baby cries out, and thus proves that she is alive, and possibly hungry or tired or grumpy, so everyone who has been born again cries out in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so is assured of God's gift of eternal and abundant life. Instead of the condemnation we deserve, we receive forgiveness for every wrong action we've ever done, for every hatred we've held in our heart towards God. It's all washed away as if it had never happened. Regardless of the situation of our natural birth, we're adopted into the family of the King. Now, as we grow into this new life, it ought to become plainer and plainer in the way we live. Instead of always rebelling against God, always saying no to Him, always saying no to what the Bible teaches, we start to love it. We want to demonstrate the truth of it, to show off how great God is. Instead of always pursuing our own selfish desires, we get new desires placed in us. Are you trusting in Jesus, in that crucified Son of Man lifted up, to give you a relationship with God the Father? That is a sign that a person has been born again. Now, once again, no doubt to your great relief, I'm not asking for a show of hands, so you'll feel awkward if you put your hand up here, but if you claim to be a Christian today, which of those two categories we started with would you put yourself in? You know, the kind who sort of just ordinary, may or may not go to church, or the kind who are born again, who take it a little too seriously. Now, I don't know most of you here today. You might well not believe in God at all. You might think that all this is rubbish, that Jesus, if He even existed, was just a man who was either misunderstood or else deluded. Now, I'm going to disagree with you, of course, and if you want to chat to me later, I'll happily tell you all the reasons I think you're wrong. But at least there is a consistency to what you believe. You don't, like some people, claim to be a Christian and yet reject the words of the Christ whose name you claim. If you say, on the other hand, that you are a Christian, and yet you know that you haven't been born again, then Jesus Himself, it's not just me, I want you to know this is coming from the Bible, this is coming from God's Word, from the mouth of Jesus. He says that you aren't what you say you are, or what you've been told that you are. If you haven't been born again, then you are not a Christian. And I'm not saying all this because I want to make out that born again Christians are any better than other people. Far from it. Often, we're not by any standard that you care to use, in the Bible or out of it. Given what we know about God, there's, I think, often a greater disparity between what we believe and the behaviour we exhibit. And we, unlike some people who don't know the Bible, can't claim ignorance of God's law. We know what we should be doing and we're not doing it. We're hypocrites, like everyone else. We're sinners. But we're sinners who've been saved by the mighty power of a God of love. We've discovered in the new birth the life and light and joy that can be found only in knowing Jesus, in walking with Him, in trusting Him to lead us. It's why you might think that we and others take things a little too seriously. Because we've discovered a treasure with great price, and we want to share it. If you discover a new website that will help you compare your car insurance and get a cheaper deal, or you find a website that gets you a cheap holiday deal, you tell your friends about it, don't you? You don't keep it secret. What we have is so much better. It's why we want to share it, because it's a beautiful, wonderful thing that can't be exhausted. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We weren't any wiser or any better than anyone else. But God in His mercy saved us. And we know that He can save you. In this very passage that we read, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever you are, if you believe in Him, you shall not perish, but have eternal life." Now this is our hope and desire for everyone gathered here. And I know it's especially the hope of every Christian parent or grandparent seeking to raise their children and grandchildren in the hope that they will become a Christian. We can't make them believe. Even if we could control their behaviour and make them act like a Christian, that doesn't make them a Christian. But this is where our bit comes in. We can teach them about Jesus. We can share the good news. That's what we've covenanted to do together. That's what we've promised to do this morning. I want you to grasp the seriousness of what you've promised to do, because God will hold you accountable for it. We raise our children to know these wonderful truths, and we ask God, our Father, to be gracious to them as He has been to us. We pray that He would give them the new birth and fill their hearts with love and faith in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ.